Let's just be honest. How many of us really enjoy suffering this morning? Anybody here really like suffering? You like being sick? You like having your heart broken? You like troubles in your lives? Nobody likes suffering. That's not something, you know, if people were to have a sign-up sheet about who gets to suffer, you know, that there'd be no name signed under that. Nobody likes suffering. Nobody enjoys pain. I prefer pleasure to pain. I prefer health to sickness. I prefer a long life, all things being equal, to a short life. And I think those are common experiences we all face. But the fact is, our society has kind of gone real far the other way in avoiding pain or trying to teach us to avoid pain. And we are, as a society, have almost become kind of weak, almost tempted to say we're kind of a wimpy society when it comes to some of the struggles we face. I'm grateful to God that through some of the things that I've gone through and the tests that I went through and everything, my heart is actually in good shape, all things being equal. But the doctors told me that I have to undergo some physical disciplines along with my spiritual disciplines. And that goes against my nature. I'm going to be honest with you. It goes against my nature. I would much rather sit down and read a nice, thick theological book than to go walking or get on a treadmill or exercise or, you know, all that kind of stuff. But he's telling me that's what I need to do in order to do the ministry, to have the energy and the stamina to deliver babies that I need to be able to do that. So I have to overcome my natural tendency. My natural tendency is to want to not exercise. And I thought about that, and I thought about Paul. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, looking around his day, he looked around at the athletes that were in his society, in the culture, particularly the Roman society at that time. And he looked at them, and he saw in them an example of the discipline that is necessary in order for a person to succeed. And he said, you know, I see some parallels. I see some elements about their training and their discipline that we can adopt as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to overcome our temptations to become spiritually lazy. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, just to kind of set the foundation. This isn't our main text, but just to kind of get us thinking in along the lines of what the Scripture is saying about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" He says, "So I want you to run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into what? Strict training." Say that with me. Strict training. Say that with me again. Strict training. Those are two words that should not go together, should they? Strict training. No, not if you're like me. You don't like that. But he says, everyone who competes in the games, in other words, if you're going to be an athlete, if you're going to be a person who's going to compete and you're going to compete at a level in which you have an opportunity to do your best, you have to go into strict training. That means you need to be disciplined in your habits, in your exercise, in your diet, in your getting enough sleep, so forth. He says, they do it in order to get a crown. They do it to get the laurel wreath. They do it to get an earthly reward. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Amen? The crown of righteousness. Therefore, he says, therefore, now he's taken and applied it himself, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. He says, I beat my body and make it my slave. In other words, I want to discipline my body. I don't want to be enslaved by my body's appetites. I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. So Paul here is challenging us as followers of Jesus Christ to run hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, to become like athletes who are training and training to win, to win. I ran across this interesting article as I was looking, and the doctor told me, he says, you got to go do some physical training and exercise. So I'm starting to try to figure out just how I'm going to do that. And I ran across this little article. It's from Muscle and Fitness Magazine, which I am an avid reader. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But he gives what he calls 10 tips to building workout intensity. In other words, he's trying to train athletes who want to be world-class bodybuilders. They want to become the Arnold Schwarzeneggers of the world, you know, to just be strong and physically fit and powerful. And these are the secrets that he gives. So I'm just going to share these with you, and then we're going to look at some application here. Secret number one, applied intensity for success. Applied intensity. The secret for most successful athletes is to develop highly refined competitive skills and to perform them with intensity. Especially for those who weight train, mastering intensity is a key ingredient towards fulfilling the goal of training for size and muscularity. But you need to build up. You need to build up to full intensity by first developing the physical skills and strength needed. So you have to start out and you have to build intensity. Number two, going for the gold. Before you can be the best that you can be, you must first master the physical discomfort associated with physical activity. Now, see, that's the part I don't like, you know? So in other words, you first must master it. You have to learn to master. There will be some discomfort. No pain, no gain. That's the old standard training slogan. No pain, no gain refers to the mental development. See, that's where the battle has to begin, is in the mind. To push yourself, to push your endurance beyond the limits of failure. That's what stimulates growth. Number three, breaking the pain barrier. The next step is to break through the pain barrier. To do so, you must first develop pain tolerance. As I mentioned, we are a society that tends to be aversive to pain. So he's telling us we have to become tolerant to pain. This is developed by progressively increasing intensity, working harder, so that your body gradually adjusts. Eventually, the same weight, pressure, endurance, and muscle fatigue experience will feel less intense. I love baseball. Baseball season opens tomorrow. And if you've ever watched a baseball game or somebody that play, you see over on the side, the guy that's about to go up and bat, he's over there on the side. And what does he always do associated with his bat before he actually goes up to swing to a pitch? What does he do? He puts weight. He puts additional weight. So when he's practicing, he's got more weight. So that when he takes the weight off and actually goes up to swing at a 95-mile-an-hour fastball, the bat feels much lighter because he's had that weight on it. So that's the principle here. Principle four, be mentally prepared. Expect some pain. Now, that's a good rule of thumb through life, isn't it? Expect some pain. Years ago, Scott Peck wrote a book. It was one of the best-selling books for many years, self-help book called The Road Less Traveled. And I remember the first sentence in the book was, life is difficult. He said, that's the beginning thing you understand. Life is not going to be easy. And when we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we enter into the faith and we expect that suddenly now that I'm a Christian, suddenly life is going to be easier. I'm not going to face challenges. I'm not going to face temptations the way I used to. And that just simply is not true. The fact of the matter is that when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to face just as many, if not more, challenges than you ever faced before. Expect some pain, but you'll have the resources to fight against whatever happens, but expect it to be pain. This prepares you to be emotionally for increased physical intensity. Unfortunately, pain has become a four-letter word in our culture. All manner of media messages condition us to view pain as undesirable, something to be avoided. Television commercials direct us to treat pain with ever-growing arsenal of painkillers. We're often admonished not to strain ourselves, not to overdo it. Such statements program us to become pleasure seekers without first developing the discipline or the ability to work through pain or difficulties. To combat this trend, you can psychologically alter the perception of pain as something to tolerate, even strive for. As time progresses, the same pain level feels less, and your brain reinterprets it. Number five, brains over brawn. To get your brain to reinterpret pain as pleasure isn't difficult. It requires three things: effort, repetitive exposure, and absolute determination to succeed. So that's the challenge. If you increase your training over a month, your brain won't experience abrupt feelings or physical discomfort. In other words, build up to it. Number six, he says, pleasure in the pain zone. What turns intense physical efforts into pure ecstasy is the victory over your feelings, fears, and self-doubts. Number seven, conquer or be conquered. Fear of pain, stress, and failure may be grounded more in emotion than in your physical inability to succeed. If you're motivated by fear reduction, you'll do anything to avoid fear rather than confront it and achieve a victory. Number eight, old experiences of pain may teach you to avoid pain rather than confront it and work through it. A curious human phenomenon is that we cannot fully appreciate pleasure until we fully experience some sense of pain. Amen? You don't really enjoy a meal unless you're really hungry. That's the same thing. These days, we Americans are conditioned by television, technology, and automation to reduce effort, avoid discomfort, and seek immediate gratification. We want it all, we want it all now. Consequently, we overemphasize pleasure, which weakens the discipline needed for achievement that requires intense and prolonged effort. Giving up is so much easier than pursuing a difficult task. Take note, prolonged effort is the chief ingredient for athletic success, and I would add spiritual success. Number 9, survival of the fittest. While waging the internal battle between pleasure and pain, you must decide your long-term goals. If you pleasure seek for only what feels good, you'll probably avoid most of the experiences that feel bad. The danger therein is that even a little bit of effort begins to feel bad, with the consequence that you avoid doing anything that requires intense work whatsoever. And then the last one, to the victor go the spoils. You must sacrifice laziness, pain avoidance, and pleasure seeking to develop the pain tolerance for hard work. Hard work helps ensure that your sustained efforts will lead you in the direction of achievement. Realistically, you must battle against fear, apathy, and pain avoidance to defeat your worst enemy, which is usually right here. So there they are, 10 tips. So we're all going to go out and do this, and we're all going to come in here next week, and we're going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? No, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to challenge you to become world-class bodybuilders, but I am here to challenge you to become and inspire you to become world-class disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we want to be. Regardless of your age, regardless of your physical ability and health, you can achieve the spiritual disciplines necessary in order for you to become a world-class Christian. But the same obstacles that prevent most people from turning into the Arnold Schwarzeneggers and bodybuilders can also keep us from becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, like any of the apostles. We don't like pain, and so we seek to avoid it in life. What the bodybuilder trainer wrote and said in the article is true. Pain has become a four-letter word, hasn't it? Just nod your head if you agree with me. In our society, we do everything that we can to avoid pain, hard work. We try to avoid it at all costs. And that same attitude tends to spill over in our spiritual life as well, in our faith. Most Americans today want a safe, easy, comfortable faith. We want to be able to drive to church in a comfortable car. We want a nice, pleasant church facility. We want to enjoy sitting in a comfortable pew. We want to listen to excellent music. We want to be able to give a few dollars and hopefully hear a sermon that will leave us feeling pretty good about ourselves when we walk out ready to face the week. Some people join these mega churches, and they look at our church and they say, well, that just doesn't have enough. And they want coffee bars and sports health clubs and those kind of things too. They continue to seek those that'll make you feel good. We have come a long way in our society and our faith from the early church. You know, the early church gathered behind locked doors. Why? Because they were afraid that the authorities were going to come and arrest them and throw them in jail. The early Christians during the time of the Roman Empire, they used to meet and worship in catacombs. Does anybody know what catacombs are? You may have heard the word before. You know what a catacomb is? It's underground. It's where they bury dead people. It's where the dead bodies are kept. And that's where the Christians had to hide out in order to face being arrested and persecuted and thrown to the lions and those kinds of things. As I said alluded to last week, persecution is coming to the church. We have been isolated largely in this country for many generations. But it is coming. Will it be coming at the hands of the Muslims? Possibly. The Islamic world is not going to be content until they drive Israel into the ocean, into the Mediterranean Sea, into the waters, and until they destroy Western civilization, and particularly Christianity. The church has all but died in Europe, and the Islamic faith is the fastest growing religion in Europe because it's come in where Christianity has died and it's taking over. Will the United States be far behind? Probably not. Our current soft Christianity is not going to be any match for the level of spiritual warfare that is to come to the generation that undergoes such persecution. And in the final days, when God pours out His ultimate wrath upon the earth, which I am not a prognosticator, I'm not going to predict when, where, how He's going to do it, but the fact that it's coming, and I believe that the church is going to have a tremendous challenge as we endure those things. It's going to take a strong church and a strong faith to survive those tough times. We need a faith that's able to rise up to the challenge, and we need to begin today to strengthen our faith. If the great tribulation were to begin tomorrow, would you be ready? Would your faith be strong enough to face it? If not, then we need to be building ourselves up, and that's what the purpose of worship and studying God's Word and encouraging one another to build up the faith in the Lord Jesus so that we can be a strong church and strong individuals. We need to look to Jesus as our example. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for a moment. See an example in the life of Jesus, providing us with the pattern of how we are to accomplish this spiritual strength training. In Hebrews 5, 5 through 10, it says, Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. What do we see here? First of all, we see that Jesus was called by God for ministry or for service. Jesus was called by God to a very specific kind of service. The service as the Son of God, as God's anointed King, or as His Messiah. During His three-year ministry, the primary message that Jesus lived, the primary message He proclaimed, was found, and you can find it. Look in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus' message, primary message, was the kingdom of God is coming. But in order for the kingdom of God to be fulfilled, there's going to be a crisis. There's going to be a crisis. The present evil age is going to give way to the age that is to come. And Jesus was teaching that crisis was approaching, that his followers needed to be ready for it. So Jesus was called to the ministry as the king, as the Messiah. He was also called to the ministry of service as the high priest, as the one who stands before God representing sinful human beings before a holy God. Unlike your normal high priest in Israel, though, Jesus, when he offers sacrifices, it's not the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, but it's his own blood. Turn over to Hebrews 9 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Jesus was called upon to be our sacrifice, and he does it through his own blood. He was also called upon to be the suffering servant, the servant that Isaiah had long ago prophesied. And I would encourage you and I would invite you one day this week in your devotional time, sit down and take Isaiah and look at Isaiah chapter 53. This is a wonderful exercise to prepare yourself for the remembrance of the last days of Jesus' life. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus understood that was what he was called to be, that he took that upon him himself, that he did not shun pain, that he did not run away from pain, but that he embraced it as part of God's calling, his ministry for his life. Secondly, Jesus completed his ministry by being obedient. You go back to Hebrews 5 when he talks about Jesus was obedient. Even in the midst of his suffering, Jesus was acquainted with suffering. He suffered betrayal. And as we read the events of the last days of his life, he was betrayed. He was denied by his closest friends. He was rejected by his own people. He had abuses swirled at him, hurled at him. Voices of derision were cast out upon him. Next Sunday is the celebration of Palm Sunday. And we'll see how fickle the crowd was. The people who one day had hailed him as Messiah, coming to rescue them, to be their deliverer. And within just a few days, when Pilate asked the crowds, "What do you want me to do with your king?" And they said, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Give us a known insurrectionist. We want you to crucify Jesus." Rejected by his own people. Scourged. He was put on the cross, the worst possible torture any human being could ever conceive in the diabolical sinfulness of man's depraved mind, to nail a human being to a cross and allow him to slowly die. Of the most painful death. Jesus knew. Jesus knew what his calling was, and yet he never turned away from it. He never turned away from the cross. He cried out to God in the garden. He said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus never turned away from the cross. Even when he was on the cross and he cried out, "Why have you abandoned me?" And yet he still continued to trust God. Because God knew that Jesus wouldn't be complete until he drank the full cup of his suffering. We're not made complete until we drink the fullness of the suffering that this life has to offer us. We sometimes think that Jesus was superhuman or incapable of sinning while he was on the earth, but that's just not true. The fact that Jesus did not sin does not mean that he was not capable of sin. Jesus could have chosen at any time to turn away from God. He had the same free will that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that free will was tested over and over again as we read the Gospels. But in each case, Jesus chose to embrace the cup of suffering rather than to flee from it, to reject it, to turn from it. Jesus knew that when he went to Jerusalem that final time, that he was going to be arrested. He could have chosen to run away. He could have simply chosen not to go. He could have chosen to simply keep his mouth shut. He certainly didn't need to go and confront the Pharisees as he did. He certainly didn't need to cast the money changers out of the temple as he did. All of those things just simply made it easier for the people to arrest him and reject him. But he embraced his suffering. Jesus was the first one who really modeled that teaching. No pain, no gain. But he stayed the course. He remained obedient even unto death. And in his obedience and in his suffering, he was made complete. The word in the New International Version in Hebrews 5:9 says he is made perfect, but that word literally means complete. He was made complete through suffering. Third, by fulfilling his call to be obedient even through suffering, Jesus becomes the means of salvation for all of us who obey him. Jesus told his disciples back in the gospel, John 12:24, he said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." By going into the ground through the death, Jesus was able to emerge from the empty tomb and bear fruit, the fruit of salvation for all of us who believe in him. We would not be here today. We would not be living in the hope of the coming kingdom of God if it were not for the obedience and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? We would not have any leg to stand on before a perfect and holy God were it not for our high priest, our advocate, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, standing in the gap for us. By faith in Jesus Christ and his death, we are beneficiaries of his obedience, of his suffering, of his sacrifice on the cross. But somehow we have lost connection to the reality that as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? When Peter said, "No, we're not going to do it that way, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," meaning Peter, you're being an adversary now. "Get behind me, follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you have to get behind me. You have to follow me." We have lost the connection to that. And we read through the Gospels and we read about Christ's suffering and we miss the connection that Jesus said, "If you're going to be my follower, then you're going to experience the same things that I experienced." And so Jesus says in John 12, he says, "Those who love their life," what? "Will lose it. If you're holding on too hard, too tightly, you're going to lose it. And those who hate their life in this world, meaning those that love God more than this life, keep it for eternal life, for the kingdom. Whoever serves me must follow me, must get in behind me. Follow me on a life of obedient sacrifice and surrender. Follow me means carrying the cross. That's what it means to follow Jesus. When you say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, that's what you're saying you want to do. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to experience a life of pain and sacrifice and surrender? Because in doing so, and there's been a lot of popular Christianity preached in this generation that says, well, you know, follow Jesus and you'll be happy and you'll be successful and your life's going to be wonderful and you'll be rich and prosperity and all of these things are going to follow you if you follow Jesus. And people say, sign me up. That sounds great. That's what I want. That is a lie. That's not what Jesus said. He says, if you want to follow me into God's kingdom, you're going to suffer. Oh, well, can I erase my name from that sign-up sheet? That doesn't sound like what I want. What are we going to learn from this? Jesus was called by God for the ministry, and so are we. We are all called as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to service. Jesus completed his ministry by being obedient, even in the midst of suffering. So much so should we. About 500 years ago, there was a man, follower of Jesus. His name was Ignatius, and he was training some Christian disciples. He was trying to challenge them to live a life of obedient sacrifice. And he shared these principles with them, and I'm going to share them to you as we close today as a way of challenging us. It says, the goal of our life is to live with God forever. That's true. That's our goal, is to be forever with the Lord when the Lord comes and Jesus establishes God's kingdom upon the earth. We want to be a part of that kingdom. God, who loves us, gave us life. Our own responsive love allows God's life to flow into us without limits. We need to say yes and invite God's love into our lives. All the things in this world are gifts from God, presented to us so that we can know God more easily and make a return of love more readily. As a result, we appreciate and use all of the gifts of God insofar as they help us develop as loving persons. What is he talking about, all the gifts of God? Are our families gifts of God? Let me ask you this. Do your family, those of you who have been parents, do your children make you a more loving person? They do. I think before you have children, it's you're pretty much focused on yourself. But when you have others that you're responsible for, it begins to help you to think, well, I need to be more sacrificial. I need to make sacrifices in our lives. So those things are true. The things that God gives us as gifts help us to develop as more loving people. But he says, but if any of these gifts becomes the center of our life, and that can be true, by the way, of your health, that can your bodies, your physical bodies, that can be true of your money. All the money that you have is a gift from God, but when that, and it can be used to glorify God, but it can also be used wrongly. If any of these gifts becomes the center of our lives, they displace God and so hinder our growth towards our goal. In everyday life, then, we must hold ourselves in balance before all these created things insofar as we have a choice and are not bound by some obligation. We should not fix our desires on health or sickness. Now, here's the challenge. We should not fix our desires on health or sickness, wealth or poverty, success or failure, a long life or a short one. For everything has the potential of calling forth in us a deeper response of our life in God. Our only desire and our one choice should be this: I want and I choose what better leads to the deepening of God's life in me. Amen. So think about some of those things that we get so passionate about. And the things that he talks about, I mean, they hit us right at the heart of where we are. Health or sickness, wealth or poverty, success or failure, long life or short one. You know, we all want to be healthy. We want to be successful. We want to live a long life, a prosperous life, and that's what we seek. But what he says, we have to learn to balance that, to say, no, Lord, just like Jesus. Jesus wanted those same things. And when Jesus is in the garden praying, he says, Lord, if it be thy will, please let this cup pass from me. He's wrestling with that very human desire. I want to live a long life. I don't want to die at the age of 33 at the hands of sinners. So he recognized that. And yet, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus came to terms with that fact that even though his will was to live a long and prosperous life, yet that was not the Father's will for him based on the bigger picture, bigger purposes. So we must be willing to let go of those desires and to not grasp too tightly onto those things when they may very well not be what God's will is. Our only desire and our only choice should be this: I want and I choose what better leads to a deepening of God's love in me. So we have to let go of that desire, even if it's for health or wealth or success or a long life. Not that those things are wrong in themselves. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things. And God may very well and probably will in most cases choose to give us those gifts. But they're not for everyone. They're not for everyone. The most important thing is for us to dedicate our lives to living now for God. Amen? That's what's important. That's what I'm here to testify. That may require some of us to suffer poor health or poverty or failure or even a shortened lifespan, even as Jesus Christ embraced all of those things for our benefit. If we are to follow Christ, we must be willing to follow him all the way. Are you? The old spiritual, if you don't bear the cross, then you can't wear the crown when the Savior comes. So I invite you today, the invitation is not to a guaranteed life of health, prosperity, success. It is a life of faithful obedience to following the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever that leads. And that's my call to you.